have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and anoint my words. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the fact that we've got name labels on today, partly because I've got two daughters, Annabella, who's 14, and Ariana, who's 11. For some reason, we never got beyond A in the children's books before we when we came to name them. But they look quite similar, and I'm always getting their names confused, so maybe I'll encourage them to wear labels at home as well. So we're coming towards the end of this series, Making Jesus Known. And today we're looking at making Jesus known in all we do. This is a huge challenge. This is where the rubber hits the road. It's not about becoming a Christian, but it's about how we live out our lives as Christians. There's a saying you might well be familiar with that goes, "Jesus is not Lord at all if he is not Lord of all." The whole of this passage can be summed up like this. Do it all, do everything for the glory of God. I particularly love this passage because it quotes from Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." I had a friend who was a vicar in a tough part of London in the 1990s, and lots of young people came to his church, and they had a catchphrase. He'd say, "The earth is the Lord's and everything," and he'd pause and they'd all reply, "In it." I love a bit of liturgy, and so I'm going to encourage you to turn to your neighbour and say, "The earth is the Lord's and everything," and you've got to reply with the hand gesture, "In it." I think one of the best and easiest and most simple illustrations is that God created us in his image, and he created us over the whole of nature, over the whole of creation. And so in Genesis 1, he says to Adam, "Name the animals, name the birds, and name all the crops." So because we have authority, he was giving him authority over everything. And of course, then in Genesis 3, there's a fall. And we handed over the authority that we've been given. Everything becomes a struggle in this realm on earth. And Jesus came into this earthly realm. He was born into this earthly realm. And he lived and died to restore us to the original relationship with God, to restore that God-given authority to redeemed humanity. You know, Jesus came to earth not to show us what God could do, but how restored humanity is designed to live. This is about how we choose to live out our lives as Christians. The invitation is to live back on the plank, back as how God intended us to live. You know, this whole series, Making Jesus Known, is how we live our lives, how we think about money, the environment, our behavior, all from a place of right relationship with God, all from up here, doing it all for the glory of God. In fact, the whole of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians can be summed up like this. Don't be a plank, live life on the plank. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell them, don't be a plank? And so we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I love food. I love growing food. I love making food. I love eating food. I love sharing food. Think of some of the best breakfasts, brunches, lunches, teas, dinners, suppers you've had. And probably they're the best because it's been about the conversations, about the fellowship. Perhaps getting to know strangers, discussing deep thoughts, debating, remembering, laughing, even crying together. And of course, the sharing of bread. Sarah and I have recently been watching a TV series about Julia Childs. And of course, today you turn on the TV and there are hundreds of TV chefs and cooks. But Julia Childs in the 1950s in America was a real food icon. She was one of the first TV cooks. And she was a real advocate for food being a way of bringing people together, gathering, uniting, sharing. And there's a real sacred side to sharing the bread as well, isn't there? We've been sharing communion together. If you've got your Bibles with you, do take them out. If you haven't, but you've got a phone, quickly download one. The whole of chapter 10, Paul is saying to the early church that Christians need to follow only Christ. Do not be idolaters, he says in verse 7. Flee from idolatry in verse 14. Keep focused on Jesus. Stay on the plank. You see, making Jesus known in all we do is about being committed, doing it all for the glory of God. Perhaps, like me, you find it easy to be committed to a sports team or the gym, running group, parents group, social group, friends, family. It's really hard to be on your knees daily before God, to study the Bible daily, to pray for your children, grandchildren, to intercede for the nation. Put aside the idols that will replace God in our hearts. Because if we're not committed, it's not possible to gather, unite, and share around Jesus. You know, it's all very well being on the plank as sometimes on a Sunday. But then if we come down from the plank and we're going back up and back down and back up and back down, we just get exhausted. And the reality of humans is that we just take the easy option. And like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, we'll just get distracted by the things of the world. But we gather, we unite, and we share. As Paul says in verse 17 of this chapter, we who are many are one body because we all share in one bread. We are joined together in our commitment to Jesus, in doing it all for his glory. My love of food extends to food adverts as well. You'll probably remember this one, du pain, du vin, du boursin. As Christians, we only need du pain and du vin, the bread and the wine. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, There is no reason for cheeses when we have got Jesus. The bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Jesus is sufficient. It takes away our sin. I love that description of justification, being just as if I had not sinned. All the rubbish that separates us from God, gone. The relationship with God, restored. One of my favorite pictures is this icon painted by Rublev. It's the Trinity. It's sharing bread. It's about food. It's about gathering. It's about uniting. It's about sharing. Three people of the Trinity, and yet there is an open space at the table for a fourth person, for you, for me. It's also about relationship. It's also about invitation. We're all familiar, I suspect, with the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, as the disciples, two of his disciples, walking along, and their eyes are opened as they realize the one breaking the bread to share the bread is Jesus. It's the story of a bishop who took a beautiful icon from Ethiopia to a school, and it shows Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his arm around one of his friends. And the bishop said to the children, "What do you think Jesus is saying to his friend?" And there's a pause, and this boy put his hand up and said, "I'm so glad you're here." And the bishop replied, "Thank you very much. I'm so..." And the boy said, no. Jesus is saying to his friend, "I'm so glad you're here." You see, we are invited into the extraordinary relationship with the King of Kings, who says to each one of us, "I am so glad you are here." About 20 years ago, there was a story going around Eton about a boy who had been invited by the Queen to go and have tea with her in Windsor Castle. And the housemaster was slightly concerned about the boy forgetting about this. And so on the morning, he knocked on the boy's door and said, "Please don't forget you're going to tea with the Queen this afternoon." And the boy replied, perhaps in the way nonchalantly that only a teenager can reply, "Don't worry, I've told my father to pass on my message to the Queen that I'm too busy today." Well, I don't know about you, but I'm so middle class that no doubt if the King were to personally invite me for tea, I'd change my diary, my plans, everything to be there. But this is not the King of the United Kingdom who invites us. This is the King of Kings who says, "I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here." The King of Kings who invites us into a personal relationship with him. But it's about being in a right relationship with God, because it's out of that relationship with him that our relationships with other people take place, have context, and proper meaning. It is in that relationship with each united part of the Trinity that these verses become clear. It's not about the right to do anything. It's about what is beneficial and constructive and for the good of others. It's about the other person's conscience. It's about the salvation of others, the invitation for them to come and join the feast. It's about that salvation being far more important than my own good. There's so much freedom in following Christ, and yet it's about using that freedom wisely, carefully, to benefit others, doing it all for the glory of God. We're all probably familiar with the words of James about wisdom, heavenly wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Is my conversation with this person beneficial and constructive? Or am I just trying to prove a point that I'm right? Is my behavior coming out of a deep place of relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or am I thinking about my own good instead? Am I wading into a debate on social media because I know I'm right? Or because the other person's salvation is the key issue? How am I responding to that difficult email? How am I responding to what other people say on WhatsApp or text? It's about the restoration of relationships. It's about forgiving others, even dodgy Australian rugby referees who give poor penalties to France. It's about being salt and light in the workplace. I don't know whether you've come across this organization, LICC, London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. There's a website I've put at the top there. They have 6 M's for being light and salt in the workplace. Model good godly character, make good work, minister grace and love, mold culture, mouthpiece for truth and justice, messenger of the gospel. It's a great resource to help us navigate the workplace. We live in a topsy-turvy world. We live in turbulent times, perhaps more so now than ever. Abortion, euthanasia, debate over gender, AI. We live in a place and time where idols are everywhere, where temptations are at the press of a button, where human salvation and fake saviors are put forward religiously, politically, economically. Our society has arguably never needed people to make Jesus known in all that we do as much as we need them today. Committed in right relationship with God, using our freedom wisely, engaging with the world, engaging with society, engaging with our friends, family, people at the school gate, people in the supermarket, doing it all for the glory of God. I just want to give us, as we come to the end, the opportunity, just where you are, to recommit to God, the one who invites us into a relationship with him, the one who says, I am so glad you're here. An opportunity to reconnect. To reconnect with the one who spreads a banquet before us, overflowing with godly delight, with heavenly abundance. receive from his delight, receive from his abundance for the glory of God.